I'm always groping for ways to bring home a particular truth, and I've used this one over and over again because I haven't found a better one. But all of these pictures in the Old Testament, especially the offerings, are rays of light that focus on that one person of the Lord Jesus Christ and that one sacrifice. You see, there were mega millions of sacrifices under the Levitical system. Not one of those sacrifices ever erased one sin. And yet there was that one sacrifice that paid the penalty for all sin and for all time. In the book of Leviticus, which is one of the first books I ever really tried to tackle and do any serious study in. And I look back on it now with a little humor because this is a pretty deep book, and I have to make a confession to you. I still don't understand it. There's so much in Leviticus I don't understand. So much in the Word of God I don't understand. But in the book of Leviticus, which is the book of worship, and we find all of these sacrifices, and they're all so instructive. And it's the book in which you would expect to find these sacrifices. However, and I knew you knew there was a however coming, there is one sacrifice that we do not find in the book of Leviticus and does not fit in the mold of the other sacrifices. It's not made on the altar. It's not made at the temple, tabernacle. And you're beginning to wonder why in the world it's not there, it's somewhere else, and the priest doesn't offer it, and it's not on the altar, and yet it's very interesting and not a little mysterious. I'm speaking of the offering of the red heifer, and we find it not in the book of Leviticus, but in the book of Numbers, chapter 19. As Mr. Schofield points out, the book of Numbers is the book of our walk. Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. We are in the wilderness on our pilgrim walk. And so therefore, when you give some study to the book, to the sacrifice of the red heifer, you can see that this applies to us and our Christian walk in our wilderness journey, because the world system, we are walking through a wilderness. The world system is a wilderness. And the more you are into the Word of God and you are aware that we're children of God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the more you understand about the Word of God and the world system, you see, we're not a part of it. We are not a part of it. God has called us out of this world system. And yet, we need some assistance in walking through the world system, and that's why we come to meetings like this, and why we come to the Lord's Supper and worship, and why we keep our nose in this book. I hope we do. Because we need this assistance as we travel through our pilgrim journey in this wilderness called the world system. I'm going to read a few verses of scripture in chapter 19 of the book of Numbers, and then I want to offer a few comments, and then we'll see how time goes, and then we'll just keep going and see if we can let it speak to us. Let it speak to us. That's what I like to do with the Word of God. Numbers 19. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, this is the ordinance of the law which the Lord hath commanded, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they may bring thee a red heifer without spot, wherein is no blemish, and upon which never came yoke. Now let's just take this very slowly, because I want to be sure we can digest it as we go along. That is, digest all that I can possibly digest, because let me tell you, I'm not sure I understand everything there is about the red heifer, but let's take it very slowly, and I'm praying that you're going to be as blessed as I am every time I read it. Number one, red heifer. Now, you scholars help me if I miss something or forget something, but I don't know of any of the offerings where a specific color is designated. This one is specifically designated red. Why? I don't know. But if you and I were to make a guess that it has something to do with the color of blood, I would say we'd be right on the track. Because anything that has to do with sin and anything that has to do with the color red or blood, I think we can bring them together very nicely. Yes, I think it has something to do with blood, and I think we're going to see how important this blood is. Even when it's not being specifically used. Heifer. Ooh, one moment, please. I thought the sacrifices were males. Not this one. It is specifically designated a heifer. Why is that? I hope you're not asking. Because my response is, I don't know. But it is interesting, isn't it? It's a female. Upon which never came yoke. I just see something very blessed there, and I don't know that this is the reason, but I see it very precious. Very precious. A yoke is something that the workman will place on the beast, the work beast, to show him who's boss. The yoke is a factor of control. It brings the work beast under the will of the workman. But the red heifer could never have known a yoke. What I'm seeing there is the Lord Jesus who said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He was never under the will of any on earth. He and the Father are one. And it was he who said, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." Now, you and I live in cooperation with people around us, Christians and not Christians. That's just the way it has to be. Because if we ever want to get anything done, there has to be a spirit of cooperation, no matter what it is, in an assembly, in a job, in an office, school, on the baseball team, football, you know, whatever. It's got to be cooperation. And the Lord Jesus was always with this beautiful spirit, beautiful spirit, yet never under the will of any ruler, any man, any person. And we see that from the very first time we ever see him. And that even makes more blessed and strengthens that beautiful phrase, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." I think this is a picture of that. Verse 3. "And you shall give her unto Eleazar the priest." Ooh, okay. Now, priest, what are we going to do with a red heifer? "That he may bring her forth without the camp." Not to the tabernacle. Outside the camp. Outside the camp. Are those words familiar? Outside the camp. Not inside where the tabernacle was, outside. As the song goes, "There's a green hill far away outside the city walls." Now here's where it gets interesting. "One shall slay her before his who?" His who? The priest. "And a person unknown, unnamed and unknown." is going to bring her to the priest and sacrifice the red heifer before his face. That is the face of the priest. Why is this? Well, let's see if we can figure this thing out and get maybe we can have some understanding of this. We must remember that the Word of God is a book of precision. We must keep that in mind. It is a book of pictures, and these pictures, as they are moving along, sometimes will change, and we're going to see that change right here. Here's one who brings the red heifer and slays the red heifer before the priest. So you've got these two entities. The one, the unknown person who is slaying, and the priest. And I read that, and I read that, and I read that, and I said, you know something? I'm forgetting to project this picture to the New Testament and relate it to the Lord Jesus. And you have these two groups. The one who actually is slaying, picture of the crucifixion, and the priest who doesn't do the slaying, but he's there. Let's see if we can find a picture like that in the New Testament. John chapter 19. I'm going to pick here and there, but you can read this and you'll see the picture. Remember, we're looking for unknown persons who are actually going to do the crucifying, and the priests who are there also, but they're not doing the crucifying. And let's look at verse 17. And he, that is the Lord Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth and to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha, where they who? Doesn't name them. Not specifically by name, where they crucified him, and two others with him, on either side one, and Jesus in the midst. Now let's go to verse 21. So we've got the unknown persons there who are crucifying, and we'll see them again. Then said the chief priests of the Jews to Pilate, write not the king of the Jews, but that he said, I am the king of the Jews. And Pilate answered, what I've written, I've written. Then the soldiers. See, in verse 21, we've got the chief priests. See, they're there. They're there. Then, verse 23, then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments. So there are the two entities. You've got the unknown persons. We know they're soldiers, but we don't know who they are, who are actually crucifying the Lord, that is, nailing him to the cross. And you've got the priests here in the group that are around. Now let's go back to the red heifer. You've got two groups involved in the red heifer, two entities, I should say. You've got the one who is actually doing the slaying, or the picture of the crucifixion, and you've got the priest because it's before his face. He doesn't do the slaying. He's there. Verse 4. Now, here we have to remember the precision of the Word of God. The picture now has to change somewhat regarding the priest. And Eleazar, the priest, here's what he does. He takes of her blood with his finger and sprinkle of her blood directly before the tabernacle of the congregation seven times. So, the blood from the sacrifice of the red heifer, the finger goes into that blood and seven times sprinkles toward the tabernacle. Seven times. Seven times the number of completion and perfection. The picture that I'm seeing here is this. Now, bear with me. Bear with me. I know I'm talking to people who've heard this before, and what I'm going to say is not strange to you. The Lord Jesus Christ, I think Tom mentioned this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ was not a priest on earth. He could not be a priest on earth because he was of the wrong tribe. It only those of the tribe of Levi were priests in the Levitical system, the priests on earth. You see, he's not participating. The priest is not participating in the sacrifice. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ was both the sacrifice and the priest. But he didn't function at the priest at his own sacrifice. You understand that so far before we switch gears here? At the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, he was both the sacrifice and the priest, but he did not function as the priest at his own death. Ha ha! But wait a minute. We now, the picture switches. Now, the red heifer has been slain. Verse 4. Then after he's slain, the blood is presented to the Lord. I remember the first time I heard old Dr. M.R. DeHaan say, the Lord Jesus Christ presented the blood to the Father. After his sacrifice, he then became priest. After the order of Melchizedek. He did not function as a priest on earth because he was of the wrong tribe. But after his death and he presented the blood to the Father, symbolized here by the sprinkling of the blood by the priest toward the tabernacle, the dwelling place of God on earth. A beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus after his death, functioning as a priest, presenting the shed blood to God the Father. Everybody with me on that? You understand what I'm saying? You may not have heard that before. I don't know. I've only been here, 10 years now. I'm not sure what I've ever mentioned or whether I've ever heard it mentioned. But you see, the Lord Jesus Christ is our great high priest, but Tom did mention that this morning. He is our great high priest, and he functions as our great high priest, not on earth. That system is dead. It's gone. It will never return in God's eyes. Or somebody may try to bring it back, and there are priests of the Levitical system living on this earth today by the thousands. That's a fact. That is a fact. And they're even talking about, they're doing it, a training system for these Levites, these priests. A training system to once again offer sacrifices when the temple is rebuilt. How about that one? But as far as God is concerned, it's dead. And you and I have a priest, however, who has presented his shed blood to God the Father. Well, now, this gets interesting. Now that the sacrifice has been made and the blood has been presented to the Lord by the priest, verse 5, and one, not the priest, and one shall burn the heifer in his sight, that is the sight of the priest, skin, flesh, blood, and her dung shall he burn. In totality, the red heifer is reduced to what? Ashes. Now, I'm making a guess here, but I'm pretty sure I'm right. The ashes of that red heifer, once they've been reduced to ashes, and then they've been gathered, can be placed in a container that would probably be about a quart. That's all there is. That's it. And they had to be used, however, every single day. And we'll get into that in a moment. Something the priest does kind of leaves me a little baffled, and I'm going to offer you some wisdom of some other brothers in the assemblies, because I don't know of anybody else who really takes what I'm saying to you and what we're seeing in chapter 19 of the book of Numbers all that serious. Really, I'm serious. I don't know of too many denominations or preachers and denominations that take this stuff very seriously. I mean, this is dull stuff. This is stuff they take naps by, you know, in congregations. And, is he through with the red heifer yet? Oh, okay. But I want to tell you something. I'm thrilled when I read this. I'm thrilled. I'm electrified. So here the priest takes cedar wood, hyssop, scarlet, cast it into the midst of the burning of the heifer. Cedarwood, hyssop, and scarlet. Okay, now let me give you the wisdom of some of the brothers in the assemblies. When you go to a conference, there's always a free literature table. I love it because I can afford it. And also, there's some good material given out there. And one of the ones I see, I've been seeing for years at conferences, and I'll bet you've got it in your home, and if you have, you can read this because it's just so warming. It is a little white booklet about the Old Testament offerings. And there's various writers like C.H. McIntosh and about the offerings in Leviticus. But the very last article in the little booklet that I have that I picked up at a conference years ago is on the red heifer, and it is by a brother named Kingscote. Now, Brother Kingscote, in dealing with this verse, has a very interesting observation. He says, and he gives some scriptural support. I mean, he's not just pulling it out of the air. He has some scripture that he offers, that the cedar wood and the hyssop, the large and the small, they represent all the things, large and small, or in totality, all of the things that are pleasing to us as children of Adam. Our Adamic nature feeds on these very pleasant things. And scarlet, he says, with some scriptural support, is the finest that the world system has to offer. We tend to love the finest the world system has to offer. And the great and the small, in totality, all those things that are pleasing to us as children of Adam. And you know where they all go, these things that are pleasing to our Adamic natures and these things that are the greatest that the world system has to offer. Do you know where they go? On the pile. And they come under the judging fire of God. Are you hearing with me? That line from Isaac Watts' great hymn, "All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood." Verse 7 on to the end of the chapter, and I'm going to kind of capsulize this because it is rather long and rather involved, and yet let me kind of give you a summation and where I think we are today in this. What is the purpose of the offering of the red heifer as far as Israel was concerned? It was something that is called a purification ordinance, an ordinance of purification. Purification. Now, when I hear purification, I think of a water system that I saw advertised in a magazine once. If you live out in the boondocks and where you have groundwater that is contaminated and so on, this water system is a purification system. It gives you nice, pure water to drink. It removes the contaminants. Purification. This is a purification ordinance. I thought of someone who goes to a radioactive area, such as, if you recall, Three Mile Island, that near disaster up there with this nuclear power station. And President Carter, at that time, this is going back a long time, one of the things that brought us out of that was that President Carter is a nuclear physicist. I mean, he knows nuclear stuff. That was his major at West Point, or no, at Annapolis. And so he had wisdom, he had knowledge about who to send and who to take care of this thing. But I remember seeing a documentary on television not too long ago about this near disaster. And these people who went there to investigate this and take care of this near disaster at Three Mile Island, the nuclear power station there, you know, you come out, you've got to wear the special clothing, but you come out, you've got to go through the decontamination system. If not, there's, you know, woe be to you, because you must be detoxified, deradiated, I guess you might say. So I, in looking for, you know, ways to illustrate what is going on here, I thought of that. And I also thought of a thing I read not too long ago about an aircraft. When I first started traveling for business, it was in the 50s, and there was an aircraft I just loved to fly. Capital Airlines, who used to be in Richmond, used this aircraft. It was called the Viscount. And I asked someone about the Viscount because it was so smooth. Oh, so smooth. I loved it. And then I read something in the paper about the Viscount. It had some kind of a structural flaw of some kind. It had a tendency to ice up where others wouldn't. And the de-icing system wouldn't take care of it. And so that was a flaw in the design of the aircraft. So suddenly you don't see them anymore because they're all crashing. You know, they're running into these situations in which ice would form on the wings on that aircraft before it would another, as I understand it. But I do know this, you suddenly didn't see them anymore. Smooth ride, dangerous ride. Well, now I'm wondering, is that an illustration we could use for our walk through the wilderness? Sometimes we think it's a smooth ride. But we get into situations where ice forms and we crash if we're not careful. Well, I said, is that an illustration I can use? Well, yes, well, maybe so. Then I heard recently about, you read this too in the paper, saw it on the tube perhaps, the Circuit City aircraft that crashed. I don't think they sure about it yet, but a good guess that they're making as they investigate the accident is ice forming on the wings. It just suddenly hit them, and they had not armed to ice, de-ice the system. Now, that I said, that's a better illustration, because that system has to be used in exactly the right manner, or else it doesn't work. It has to be used in a prescribed manner. Now, that is beginning to fit what must be done here. The detoxifying had to be done in a prescribed manner, and here is the manner. I'm going to just say this for the sake of time, but you can read this. It's all very interesting. Well, what the priest would do is to take a small amount of the ashes of the red heifer. As a matter of fact, in reading this in other translations, it speaks of a little bit of dust. That's all he used. See, he only had a quart from a red quart of ashes from a red heifer. That's my guess, but I think I'm pretty close. And they just took a little bit of the dust and they mixed it with running water. And I read in a translation, which I have, it just enlivened my heart. This little dust of ashes from the red heifer is mixed with living water. Are we getting a picture? Living water. Living water. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And I can hear the words of the Lord Jesus that we are all clean. We're clean. We're cleansed. Through his word. And Paul, we're cleansed by washing of the water of the word. We're cleansed by word water. The word of God and the Holy Spirit. That's our cleansing. Now, it had to be then mixed, and it had to be used in a prescribed manner, or it didn't work. They were purified, detoxified, cleansed on the third day and the seventh day. If you missed the third day, on the seventh, you did it. Well, I'll make it up. So on the seventh day, you go ahead and you use the substance again, and it doesn't work. It has to be used in a prescribed manner, third day and seventh day. Now, I think there's a picture there. The third, number three, according to Brother Grant and others, has to do with the fullness of the Godhead and the suggestion of the resurrection, and seven is the number of perfection and completion. The plan of salvation is complete. There's no more shedding of blood. That's why we don't slay another beast and then apply the blood itself to the individual. The beast is slain, and the ashes, just a little suggestion of the ashes, and you know what that's called? A memorial. Now, I hope you're getting the same picture that I'm getting, and that is, we come to a meeting like this, and we hear the scriptures read, and that's great, and we study in our own private homes, and that's great. We come to the Lord's Supper, and that's a memorial. Do you understand what I'm saying? The blood is not shed again, as it is in the Roman Catholic Church. The blood is not shed again. We have just this little tiny bit of dusting as a memorial, but mingled with vast quantities of living water, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. As you and I go through our wilderness journey, we're contaminated with sin. It's impossible not to be. It's impossible. This purifying system was for people who took care of the dead folks on the way from Egypt to Canaan. And somebody died every day. Not just somebody. It has been estimated by Arnold Gabelline, as a matter of fact, I believe this is his figure, 40 people every day died, and somebody had to handle those bodies. Well, those people who touched those bodies were contaminated. And because they were contaminated, they had to be purified, and this was the substance that did it. But more than that, if you were just in the presence of someone who had died, you had to be purified. I see that as a strong picture of you and me. As we walk on our pilgrim journey, it's impossible not to be contaminated through the eye, the ear, the taste. We're contaminated. But we are assured by the Apostle John in chapter 1, verse 7, if you walk in the light, and on our pilgrim journey, I hope we're walking in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Does that mean Christ is crucified again and we get more blood? No. At one sacrifice is all we need, and the picture that we have of that is given to us in the red heifer when just a little dusting of the ashes is used with living water. Mr. Gabelline says that there were only 6 red heifers ever sacrificed in the 40-year period. Only 6. And while 40 people died every day, and there was a little bit of this used 40 times a day, on average, that meant a lot had to be used. No, you didn't use a lot, just a little bit of dusting. It's a suggestion. And when we come to the Lord's Supper, the Lord is not crucified again, but we're there in a memorial. The cup on the table, the cup on the table, a suggestion, a remembrance that his blood was shed for you and for me, and it's still powerful to cleanse us from all sin and all unrighteousness. Thank you, Father, for your word, for the beauty of your word. Help us to understand it. Give us a better grasp of your word. And as we walk on our pilgrim journey through this world system, let us remember the living water and the remembrance of his shed blood to cleanse us from all sin. and now dismiss us and go with us our many different ways. Give us your warming love and protection as we walk and witness in these last days before his soon coming. In his precious name we pray. Amen and thank you.